Jesus is returning from Jerusalem. It was the Passover that he was there. And if you recall last week, the sequence was simply in Jerusalem, Nicodemus came and spoke to Jesus in the night. Nicodemus, the reluctant believer, who Jesus declares the gift of God comes from a loving God. If you recall this statement we heard last week, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Nicodemus heard that and responded. God the Father's gift has no strings attached. Even a reluctant rabbi of the Pharisees could come to Christ. All he had to do was believe in his son. Not in the world, not in religion, and that's all you and I have to do. So, what do we have in this story was, as he's leaving Judea, leaving Nicodemus behind, he has to travel to Galilee, and he has two choices. He could have gone up the Jordan River, and he would have avoided Samaria. He chose not to in this passage. He chose to go right north, which would be a shorter trip, but it also entailed going through hostile land. Hostile land that we've already heard about. We learned it in 2 Kings this morning. This was a group of mixed race. They were despised by all Jewish people. They were traditionally known as Jewish worshipers, or God worshipers, and pagan worshipers. An unusual combination of witchcraft and sorcery. So they were despised. You can be sure the disciples probably said, "Hey, my friend, let's go the longer way. Let's go around." Jesus, "No, we'll go the way I'm going today." And they did. Shorter it might have been, more dangerous it certainly could have been. So Jesus gets to the well. He's exhausted. He's just on the outside of town. Wells were often just on the edge of town. And he's weary, and he's alone. The disciples had taken off and went to buy food in the town. And there comes a woman. Well, Jewish men always stayed away from women in terms of one-on-one if they weren't their wives. That was a tradition. So here comes this woman. And what does Jesus do? Asks her for a favor. How unusual for a Jewish man to say, "Woman, would you get me a drink?" To even acknowledge her was a big deal. The story is interesting. There's two levels on this one. And I know you noticed that, and if you've studied the scripture before, you notice that there's really two dialogues going on. The woman is, first of all, surprised that a Jewish man would even speak to her. So she's a little taken off guard. That would be very obvious. Her culture, you know, would have indicated that. "Isn't it strange," she would say, "you asking me for a drink of water?" You know, and Jesus could have gotten into a cultural explanation. He could have gone back to 2 Kings and said, "I know your history." You know, could have done all that stuff. He doesn't. The second part of the dialogue, he goes to a different level. He ignores her question and says, I'm going to make this up. This is right scriptural, but it's my version of what you just heard. Yeah? He says, "If you only knew God's gift to his people, and if you only knew who was asking you for a drink, woman, you would see the irony of this situation. You would be asking me to give you water, living water, not me asking you for ordinary water. If you only knew God's gift was standing in front of you, asking humbly for a drink, not deny him. I can give you what no one else can give you. No one can give you what I'm giving you." Two different dialogues. He asks for water. She says, "What are you talking about? Why would you ask me, a woman?" And then he goes on and explains, "Well, I've got something for you. I asked you for water, but I can give you far more than that. The very thing I'm asking for. I can give you something beyond that, eternal life. I can give you living water. So the woman doesn't comprehend it. And I have to be honest with you, if this was a dialogue that you and I were exposed to, you could say, I think I go along with the woman here. Jesus was kind of a little above her in his message. But the good news is we have the book, and so we can study it. No, she didn't have that book. So she might have been uncomprehending, and she maybe didn't quite understand who she was talking to about this living water. But she can be rather sarcastic in her comments. I thought it was lovely when she turns to Jesus and says, hey, you don't even have a bucket. You don't even have a rope with a bucket. Like, who are you really, right? I think that was sarcasm that was kind of justified. And I love the fact that it's in the book. You know, like you can see the dialogue there. It's pretty reasonable. She then informs him, you know where you are. This is Jacob's well. Like, we go back. Abraham is our father. Joseph is buried about 100 yards down there. And this is true, by the way. It's actual. There's an actual tomb of Joseph's body about 100 yards from this existing well to this hour. So she could have informed him of all that good stuff. And so she tells you, hey, I'm not just a nobody. I'm not just a lowly woman, you know. I know stuff. And you can't blame her. It makes total sense that she would try to explain that, hey, I'm a somebody too. If you want to look up that well, by the way, Genesis 33, it talks about Jacob's well. And it also talks about the reality that Joseph was carried from Egypt by his brothers back to their homeland. And this is it. It's one of the few biblical sites where you could honestly say, unequivocally, that if you're at Jacob's well, which exists to this moment, you would have been on the very footsteps of Jesus. They didn't have to dig down to find that well. It's never, ever been gone. It's one of the few places they didn't have to dig down, you know, 40 feet to find the original location. It's there. You can go there. Yeah. One of the few places in the world. The well apparently is 105 feet deep, and it carried water that was always at about a 15-foot level. So it's a good well. It served its purpose for, well, now 2,000 years, and long before that by at least 1,000 years. So it's an amazing location. But Jesus doesn't contend her facts or her history as if to say, oh, I know Joseph personally. Like he could have. He didn't do it. I didn't debate with her at all. He just reiterates that the water will quench a person's thirst, but you will be thirsty again. It's only a temporary relief when you drink the water from Jacob's well. But whoever drinks the water I give will never thirst, he said to her. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Amazing metaphor. So he follows this metaphor about the significance and nature of drinking spiritual water. God is the source of spiritual water. It's a spirit that you should be worshiping in, not in earthly contexts, but your spirit should be trying to merge with God's spirit. He says to her, believe me, woman, the time has come for all true worshipers, Jews or Samaritans or Gentiles, to worship in spirit. Worship in spirit. Why? Because God's nature is spirit, not flesh. All worshipers, as followers of God Almighty, will worship in spirit and believe in the truth by God's Son. You see, it's not really complicated when we think about the truth of what Jesus was trying to say. looking for salvation from someone. But you don't even know who he is. It's God's Son. She retorts and says, hey, I know the Messiah. I know the Christ is coming. I know he will explain everything. And I can just see her. She's a little intimidated by this guy. He's talking here, she's there, and she's kind of figuring it out. What's going on here? There's something happening in front of me. And there's just two of us, you know. And I can see her rather starkly saying, hey, I know the Messiah is coming. She said that, didn't she? You heard that this morning. I know he'll explain everything. I may not know everything, but he will explain everything. And surprisingly, Jesus decides to declare who he is to the Samaritan woman. Is she ever blessed? You know what he says? He says it simple. I am he, the Christ that you've been waiting for. Well, think about this. This is John 4, not John 20. This is John 4. Jesus is just in the infant steps of his ministry. And it was this woman, this Samaritan woman, that heard the truth before anybody else, including the disciples. They weren't even there. They were out buying groceries. And this woman heard the truth. I am the Messiah that you're waiting for. You see, what I love about this is we can be as prejudiced as stink about a lot of people. And some of us are. I have been. This Samaritan woman, Jesus could have ignored. He had every right, quote, in the Jewish tradition, to be prejudiced against her. Why even speak to her? Just get me the water, woman. But he didn't. Jesus gave her a gift that he had never given to anybody else yet in his ministry. He declared who he was. A woman, number one, in those days, lower class. Number two, a Samaritan woman, even lower class. Right? And what are we to learn from this, then? Watch our prejudices. What the black guy, the Muslim person. Watch on who we have prejudices against. Because we have them. I have them. In John 4, Jesus is saying, get rid of those prejudices. I'm God. I will judge people. Judging people. We are very familiar with this passage. The one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. John 14. 10 verses, chapters later, he declares that truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this woman, and by the way, she has no name in the scriptures, but she has got to be one of the most famous women in the world, the woman at the well. We even just sang a song, right, about the woman at the well. What a wonderful name. I love her name, but it doesn't really matter. She sure is famous. When she said, could this be the Messiah? He says, I am. And she believed. She believed. And she says, now, she runs off to the folks and says, now I've heard for ourselves. And we know the man who is really the Savior of the world. She believed in Jesus. So, I think there's a lot of us who are spiritually thirsty. Many people are aware that life is lacking something. And they don't realize what it is. That their thirst can be quenched. They're searching for something, want to be satisfied. And I can tell you, on a personal basis, that I was indifferent to God's gift for a long time. I was an altar boy, grew up in the church, all the normal things that most of us in this room would have been able to say I did too. But I didn't get the gift. I wasn't really searching for the thirst that could really quench, the drink that could totally quench my thirst. Maybe you are like that too. Maybe you were like that too. But the people we know, a lot of us, people we love and we care for, people that we even don't know that much, standing in line at a Tim Hortons, they are aspect of life. They may be indifferent to the reality that they're standing beside you who could share the good news. So, my friends, as it said in Romans, at the appointed time, the right time, the incredible knowledge comes through. Jesus died for you, died for me on the cross. That person in Tim Hortons behind you may not know that. At just the right time, Jesus died, took our sins, and that person's sins behind us with him, completely made them clean. The only trouble is, they don't know it. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want to do a click. Those who will drink of the water, will give them water, will never be thirsty. The water I give will become in them a spring of water gushing up. And another click, I am the Messiah. And another click, while we were still sinners. I didn't grasp that personally for a long time. While I was considered to be a Christian, if you'd ask me, did I go to church occasionally? Absolutely. But did I really grasp that while I was still a sinner, Christ made a choice? He died for me. He died for you. And that's what our neighbors don't know. Some of our family members don't get. So, what can we get from this as we're closing our message? We, just like the woman at the well, don't truly sometimes grasp what Jesus has done for us and who he is. He's God's grace. He's with us in the here and now, right now. This room, with you, beside you, and around you. He will be with you when you leave this room. He will also be with the ones that you love who don't know him, and that's the problem. They don't know that he's right there with them. And that's the unfortunate part. How we can be blessed ourselves and still seem to be frustrated with getting that message to the ones we care for. Well, don't give up hope. I can assure you my mother was a woman of prayer. I know that. I knew her very, very well. She lived until her 80s, and I was a blessed recipient of those prayers. And she never told me this, but I could almost be sure that when I made a decision for Christ in 1981 and told her, she says, "Thank you, Lord," and answered to prayer. She's a warrior. She lived to see the truth. So don't you give up on those you care for and love, because they will come to Christ with your constant prayer, knowing that if they're thirsty, they will be met. Just like the woman at the well. Amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for saving us from ourselves, from our denials. Help us to let go of the things that hold us back and to remind us of your unfailing love. Create in us the hope and courage to drink the living water that you offer. And Lord, we lift up those who we love to also taste and receive the quenching thirst, quenching water.